If you got your Bible, open it up to Hebrews. Last week, we focused our attention on a memory verse. Hopefully, you're still tracking along with this. We are now in our seventh month, in our mid-20s. I think we're at 27 memory verses that we've been working through. And this last week was Hebrews 11, 1. Hebrews 11, 1 says what? Anyone want to join me in it? It says, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of things not seen. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of things that we do not see or about things that we do not see. And this whole month, we are focusing our attention on faith. Last week, we looked at the topic of defining faith. Today, we're going to look at desiring faith. What does it mean to take a hold of faith? Next week, developing that faith, activities to continue to grow in faith. And the last week of July, we're going to look at what does it mean to demonstrate that faith. So they're all four simple D's: defining, desiring, developing, and demonstrating. And so it's important to stay up on that. Now, this month, a good portion of our readings, if you're following along with the readings, is the book of Hebrews. And I want to just encapsulate the book of Hebrews for you, because there's a lot in the readings. And I'm sure there's those of us who are reading sections and going, what? Is it just me? Or are there those here that are in the readings getting to stuff and going, okay, I don't get that. Yeah, a few, good. The rest of you, I need to sit under your tutelage and get you to help me through this. Because there are bits that I honestly don't understand. There's a bit in there that we've just been reading this last week that says that Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. All right? How much do we know about Melchizedek? Not much. He's actually a very mysterious character of the Old Testament. We know him as the priest of Salem or the king of Salem. We know that Abraham met him and gave him a tenth of everything that he had. And we know that he was not a Hebrew or Jew. He certainly wasn't a Christian. He's just this fella. But what we see is Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. What's that mean? Well, there's a lot that we don't know, but what I want to do is encapsulate Hebrews, because there's some deep things here, and to us, the majority of us here are not Hebrew thinkers. We're not Old Testament scholars. We may not get it culturally, you may not get it theologically, doctrinally, but let me give you some encapsulated important bits of Hebrews. What we see this letter is written to, if you get the Old Testament, that God set up sacrifice, a priestly order, the ministry before God's presence, etc., all of that was simply an illustration of what was to come in Jesus. And the book of Hebrews says basically this: you saw the old way of doing sacrifice, you saw the burden of that, you saw the cost of that, you saw all of that. Now Jesus has come. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. You saw priesthood, you saw the order of the priesthood, you saw the ministry of the priesthood, you saw that the priesthood was the mediation between God and man. Jesus has come. Jesus is the end and the fulfillment of that whole priesthood. You have waited, he says to the Jewish people, you've waited as sons and daughters, as the inheritance of Abraham's promise. You've waited on that. Jesus has come. Jesus is the fulfillment that allows us to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. And so the whole letter to the Hebrews is saying this: everything that you have known, everything that you have desired, everything that you have practiced, everything that you have hoped for is fulfilled in Jesus. And the message to us in Hebrews is this: Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our future. Jesus is God's demonstration of himself to humanity, and it points us to Christ. And the wrestle that was happening in the writing time of this was there's a lot of people very attached to their sense of righteousness because of all of the old order of things. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you got to get your eyes off that and get it on Jesus. And then he goes on to say, it is by faith. It's by believing God for who he has said he is, that he would fulfill all these things, and he has fulfilled all these things in Christ. That's why you come to Hebrews chapter 12 and it says this: get your eyes off all of the crowd around you. Get your eyes off everything else and get them fixed on Jesus. He's the author, the beginning, and he is the finisher, the end, the fulfillment of our faith. And so as you're reading through Hebrews, realize that it is being written contextually to a group of people who were absolutely immersed and absolutely understood the covenant promised to Abraham, the law given through Moses, all of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And if you're reading Hebrews and you got the time, go back and read all that as well. And people who are immersed in that are the people who the writer of Hebrews is writing to. But Hebrews 11:1 brings us to this resolution: faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of things that we do not see. Ryan last week summarized it really well in two things that he said. He sort of encapsulated it all in this statement: faith is both confident expectation, and the second part of it is obedient resolve. Faith, summed up, is this: confident expectation and obedient resolve. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, you see it says there, by faith we understand. And it goes right back to the beginning in verse 3. It says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So what is seen did not originate in just natural matter. Now, Hebrews 11:3, it's interesting. It says, by faith, we understand that. There's a lot of things I don't understand. There's a lot of things that science doesn't understand. There's a lot of things that we like to think that we have worked out. There's a lot of people that like to believe that with all that we have worked out, we don't need God, or we actually defy God. We don't need the Old Testament Bible myth about creation because we are now educated. That's foolishness. Faith comes to rest in the fact that from God, those things that are visible to us and those things that are invisible to us came from Him. I believe that we only discover, I said this a couple of weeks ago, I believe we only discover that which has always been. We're not creating knowledge. We are discovering truths that have always existed. And my faith is assured that when it all comes to an end, we will stand before God, the Creator, the Author, the Beginner, the Finisher. And all that the discoveries that we make of science just make God all that more amazing to me. It does not make Him smaller by any means. The book of Acts, it's recorded as the Paul meeting with the educated ones of the Grecians, and he says, even your own writers say, in Him we live and move and breathe and have our being, our existence. And this is the reality, and the writer of Hebrews says, by faith we understand it. Faith is understanding. It's not just the realm of wishful thinking. It's not that I just white-knuckled, finger-clenched, go, oh, I hope He is. You know what faith says? I know He is. I am assured of that. This week, I want to move on to what it is to desire faith, to go after faith, to have faith define our lives. We want to have faith because Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith it is impossible to please God. Why? Because anyone who comes to Him must first believe that He exists and secondly, that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him or He responds to those who seek Him. It's impossible without faith to please God because firstly, we must believe that He exists and secondly, that He's not just existent, but that He responds to us. And in our modern day, I really believe in a lot of the teachings that even are popular teachings, faith is an easily misunderstood subject. And I think because of a lot of the teaching on faith, it's led to a lot of people's disappointment. It's led a lot of people who'd say they've belonged to God, experienced unanswered prayer or unfulfilled expectation, and therefore will even abandon faith, walk away from it, because God didn't do. We have to be very careful. Faith, by faith we understand that God is the source, the beginning and the end. And that's why we're really devoting this month as the year of the themes of our faith to faith. It's not just wishing, not just hoping. It is certainly not just demanding of God. One of the saddest things I've seen in what is commonly called a word of faith movement is that we just start demanding of God. I just start declaring. I just start telling Him what He's about and what He's going to do. I've not found God's invitation to us to command Him. His invitation to us is to believe Him for who He said He is. This week's memory verse is Isaiah 41:10. And in the midst of all this talk on faith, God is also God who says things like this, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. Why? because I am your God. Do not fear. Why? Because I am with you. Do not be dismayed, discouraged, downcast. Because God says, I am your God. And this is so important when we're looking at faith, that faith is not just, you know, proclaiming and declaring and claiming until it happens. And if it doesn't, we just cast it off. God goes, I'm God. I am. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. God began it. God will end it. And everything that happens, happens within His existence, within His authority, within His character. Let's look again at what that word faith means. It's predominantly in the Bible in the New Testament. Faith is, the word faith is never even used in those first five books of the Bible, which is Genesis and all the story of Abraham and Enoch and Noah and all those things. Faith isn't actually used there. It says that they believed God. But the faith word is predominantly a word that comes in the New Testament later on. And I'll give you three, three Greek-English definitions that you'll find. Faith, firstly, is this, the conviction of the truth of anything. The conviction of the truth. But predominantly, conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and the divine. Secondly, faith is the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of everything. He is the provider and the bestower of eternal salvation through Jesus. And thirdly, faith is belief with the predominant idea of trust or confidence, whether in God or in Jesus Christ, springing from faith in the same. So what is faith, even in definition there? Number one, conviction of truth. Number two, conviction that God is. And thirdly, conviction that He is utterly trustworthy. Faith, therefore, has very little to do with us doing or declaring or proclaiming anything. Faith has everything to do with us attaching ourselves to who He said He is, regardless. It's that conviction. Hebrews 11:6 again, without that faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must first believe that He is who He said He is, that He exists, and He responds or He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. There's no doubt that believing in something or someone that we can't see or touch is difficult for us. It's a nature of our human condition, our natural existence. But if we're honest about it, we all live subject to faith, just in our natural world. I can't explain gravity to you. I can't. I know what gravity does. I know what it is to experience gravity. But I don't understand a force that actually works counter to the law of centrifugal force, that as things spin, things go outward from the center, and if they're not attached, they ultimately go bing. That's the law of centrifugal force. You spin something and it... So I don't understand a planet that's spinning, that is exercising centrifugal force, and somehow we're stuck to it. I can read about gravity. I can experience gravity. I can jump up and get pulled back down. I can drop things. I know the existence of it, but I don't understand it. I understand a little bit about, you know, geometry, and I understand a little bit about, you know, the working of force and mass and angles, and I've learned some of that stuff in school, but we just live subject to it all the time. I didn't see any of you, and I watched come in and actually get down and give your chair legs a good shake before you sat. I didn't see anyone come in and start measuring angles and is this got enough backward angle on it that if I lean back, I'm not going over? Does this have, did anyone, I'm just interested, did anyone check it? Well, congratulations, you all are walking in faith. Because I've also seen chairs break. And I have also laughed. But We walk in faith all the time. I don't see people holding on to things all the time, things that are anchored to the earth and then, you know, stretching out and reaching for another one and grabbing that, because we just have this simple faith that gravity's not going to disappear in the next second. We are bound to this earth by some force we don't understand but we know is there. But God says this, I've not left you alone either. I have declared myself to you in everything that I have made because I want to be known by you and I want to be engaged by you. And God didn't just leave around abstract illustrations of himself. He spoke his word. He had people record his word. People argue about the Bible. Oh, it's so old. It's changed so many times. You want to research it? Go to a place in Israel called the Shrine of the Book. And they have the scrolls that were found in the caves by the Dead Sea. And you can still find that the whole books of the ancient Hebrew script are still there, and they are still the same that we are reading today. The Bible is one book that people have tried to eradicate. It's still around. God's word still endures. It was the same. It is the same. It's not going to change. He went on to, when Jesus said that he would leave, but he would not leave us alone. He would send his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would be the one that would bring peace to us, that would remind us of everything that he had said. He would work in us to conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And it's by this same Spirit that we enact that faith and we say, God, you who have declared yourself, you who remain the same, you who are steadfast, you who began it, will finish it. Faith is not just about the way we believe, but it is about the way that we live because of the way that we believe. Faith is not just rehearsing words. When we have faith, that conviction that God is who he said he is, that he is shaping my life, that his Spirit is at work in me, conforming me to the likeness of Christ, it is not just about what I say I believe. It is about the way that I live. In fact, the old English for believe means literally this, to live in accordance with. Faith, believe means to live in accordance with. And so the question comes for us, what does our life declare that we believe? Last week, Ryan made reference to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. It said, "Fix our eyes on Christ, the author or the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He scorned its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from evil men so that we'll not grow weary and lose heart." And what I loved, and it was so apparent to me as I listened to Ryan last week, was the cross was ahead of Jesus, and Jesus knew it. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night he was betrayed, he says to the Father, his Father in prayer, he says, "If there's any other way, let this be removed, but yet not my will, but your will be done." And then he went to the cross because he knew, Hebrews chapter 12, he knew what lay beyond that. He knew that what was beyond what he was going to go through. And so often, we get stuck and we trip up in moments that we lose sight of what the promise is for beyond, and we get stuck in that moment. And all we see is that moment, and in that moment, we declare that God has failed us. Jesus on the cross, he acknowledges, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He acknowledges that moment there where it is dark and it is alone and it is despairing. But for the joy that lay ahead, Hebrews 12 says, he endured the cross. Faith is about knowing that what is beyond exists. And I desire that so much that I cannot stay where I am, and I certainly cannot go backwards. Where we see that, Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. This is after talking about Abraham. It's after talking about Abel and Enoch and Noah. It says this: "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They saw them and welcomed them at a distance. And they admitted that they were just angels and aliens and strangers passing through this earth." And people who are able to say such things show that they're looking for another place, a place where they do belong. If they'd been thinking of that which was behind them, they'd have the opportunity to return. But instead, they were longing for what was better, for a heavenly home, for a heavenly dwelling place. And therefore, it says, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a place for them. Without faith, it's easy to just get stuck where we are. You look at Abraham's life, Genesis chapter 12 and onwards. There's three things, and I'm just going to mention, well, I'll mention the three, but I'll only lightly address two of them. The first is this: when you read through Genesis 12 and onwards, the first thing you see is that faith is believing. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 and onwards, it says this: "Abraham believed God, and because he believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness." Last week, Ryan quoted Martin Luther King, and he said, "Faith is taking the first step even though you don't see the rest of the staircase." It's choosing to take that first step and engage. Faith is believing based on what God has said, or what we know of God, not just what we know of ourselves. And the second thing is, faith is obeying. The third, which I'm not going to go to, is faith is doing. That'll come week 4 when we talk about the demonstration of faith. But faith is believing, and then faith is obeying. There cannot be believing God without obeying Him. Let me say that again. There cannot be believing God without obeying Him. I'm going to leave space there. And one last time, in case you missed it, there cannot be believing God without obeying Him. And God says this to Abram ultimately when he, with all the promises that he has said, and if you would go to Genesis chapter 12 just for a moment. In the light of everything that Abraham had believed, God puts it all down and says, okay, you say you believe, but how far are you willing to obey? The first thing Abraham is told by God is this: leave, get up and go. He says to Abraham, start moving. You read it there. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go. His first statement, it's not preempted with all the becauses. And then he goes on to say, and you go to the land that I will show you. So Abraham's part in this was to what? Engage. The only word to Abraham right there is you engage. You believe me and you obey me. You believe me and you get up and enact what I'm telling you. And then God says the rest. I will show you where to go. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And the people of the earth will be blessed. Why? Because of your obedience to me. God goes on later and gives him all the promises of land and God's statement in the midst of his people. But all the way through, even in chapter 13, God says, I'll make your offspring great. Go and walk through the land, the length and the breadth, for I am giving it to you. God says, you engage, you trust me, you believe me, and I will do. You come later to the point that God has promised his inheritance through his son. And in Genesis chapter 22, God says, and we've talked about this, so I'm not going to go into it again. God says, now lay the promise down. You believe me? Now obey me. Even if it makes no sense to you whatsoever. But Abraham's first act of obedience was to get up and go. The reason I say that it has to go beyond belief to obedience is this. The Bible says that even the demons believe in God and they shudder. They quake. It's not enough to acknowledge the big guy upstairs. Not enough. I believe God exists. The Bible says even the demons of hell believe that much. But they at least have the knowledge of him enough that they quake. To walk in faith is to believe, and then it is to obey. And out of that obedience, we see a life that is doing, and that, as I said, will come. The reality is we do doubt. We do struggle to obey. And I love the honesty of the Bible. You see Abraham's story, and man, he starts the walk. And then it looks like it's going to cost him everything, and so he lies about his wife. And well, it's sort of a half-truth. It's my sister. Well, it kind of is my sister. And it's like this finagling and wrestling with it, because I do believe, but it doesn't make sense to believe, and so I'm going to try and manage it so at least it looks believable. And God comes in and goes, we're not doing it that way. And so he goes beyond Abraham to declare himself to the king. And then later on, when his nephew Lot gets taken captive, Abraham he doesn't just sit in his tent and pray for Lot's deliverance. He has to go out with an army and find him and fight for him and rescue him and engage in that too, and then bring him back. His faith is tested, it is tried. But I love in Mark chapter 9, and please, if you again got your Bible, flip there. Mark chapter 9. There's a father who has a son. That son is afflicted by an evil spirit. It's robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. And he says, and I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, and they couldn't. So they bring this boy to Jesus, and the spirit throws the boy into a convulsion. He falls on the ground and rolls around, foams at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? The father responds, from childhood, for years and years and years. I've watched my little boy be robbed of his childhood. I've watched my little boy foaming at the mouth and rigid on the ground. I've watched my boy convulse. I've watched this for years and years and years. It's even thrown him into fires. It's thrown him in water to try and kill him. And then this father says two words. He says, but if you can do anything, please take pity on us. This has been my life, and this has been my boy's life. And Jesus says, if everything is possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaims, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. You ever felt that? I do believe. I so want to engage my belief in this moment. But this has gone on so long. Right now I do want to engage, but this is all I've ever known. I do want to see him free, but I've seen him captive, and I've seen him cripple, and I've seen him dumb, I've seen him mute, I've seen him in fire, I've seen him in water. I've tried to do everything I can. I want to believe, but help me in my unbelief. And faith is not this, you know, this just throw myself out there, you know, ridiculous, unfounded thing. It is owning your own inability. It's owning your experience. It's owning your doubt. It's owning your fear and saying, but I want to know you in it. I want to know you right now in this moment, not just when he's free. I don't want to look back and just go, oh, I did believe. I'm telling you right now, I want to believe so bad, but I know that I'm trapped by my past experience. I do believe you. And Jesus responds to him. Jesus commands the evil spirit, come out. And I just love the honesty there. So many times we've lived in something so long, we've struggled with something so long that we're bound by that experience. And it's hard. But that's why Hebrews 12 tells us, fix your eyes on Jesus. That word that Jesus uses there for belief is really that whole idea that says, are you willing to live in accordance with that you've said? It's not just about saying it, it's about living in accordance with what you've said you believe is true. Do our lives say that we live in accordance with that which we say is true? God doesn't ask us to finagle, manipulate, wrestle, change His word around till it fits our circumstances. He says this, I want you to obey it. Then you'll find me in the midst of it. Luke chapter 5. I close with this. In Luke chapter 5, it's one of the great fishing stories of the New Testament. Jesus was standing, it's in verse 1 and onwards. One day Jesus was standing by the Galilee, people crowding around him. And they're listening to his teaching. And he gets in one of the boats belonging to Simon, who's later called Peter, and he asks him to put out a little bit from the shore, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deeper water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answers him, Master, or teacher, we have worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. Now, I really believe there's a little subtext there to what Peter says. He says, teacher, you're not a fisherman. I've been out here all night. He's sort of saying, I've been out here all night and I've lived here my whole life. My family has fished for generations. This is my life. This is my space. And when he says that, I have been out here all night and caught nothing, but look what he goes to. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And this is that tension. Peter goes, you know what the natural says? I know this lake. I know where to fish. I know how this works. In fact, I was at this all night and there's no fish there. That's my natural, but I'm listening to you, and because you say so, I will put down the nets one more time. And he puts down the nets, and they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And they call others over, and the boats are going to sink. And Peter sees all this, and he falls on his feet, and he goes, oh, depart from me. We're just evil men. But then Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be a fisherman of men. But look at verse 11. So they pulled their boats up on the shore and they left everything and they followed him. This incredible moment of seeing what Jesus did enabled these guys to walk away from the experience because of what Jesus said lies ahead. What I see often is this. We see something marvelous, miraculous happen by faith because we believed God and saw it. But what we end up doing is anchoring ourselves to that moment and defining God by that moment. And we don't go beyond that. I see people who see provision by faith. And all of a sudden, all they can see and all they can want is fish. Provision. Man, I saw that experience of, I believed him, I let down the net, I pulled up fish. And Jesus goes, leave that behind. No, I like the fish. I want to catch more like that. And so they sit in their boat day after day, throwing the net in the same spot, hoping for that same result. And God's going, actually, that was so that you would see me and believe me and see beyond the fish to what lies ahead. But instead, we gather everyone around our experience and we build a whole city and camp about my experience, and all the teaching is about my experience. And God's just going, man, it's about so much more than that. Faith is not about the experience, but about the one who wants us to experience Him. And when we're pursuing this whole exercise in faith, we must be pursuing Him. They had an incredible catch, but they did not remain there. What happened there led to a complete life change. They left everything of substance to take a hold of that which took believing in. Don't get stuck in those moments. Faith is not a formula. Faith is not just a momentary belief, but it is a life decision belief. It is a get up and go belief. Faith is a day by day walking that belief. Faith is a fight for what is right belief. Faith is to hold fast when it looks impossible belief. It's a willing to lay it all down belief. It is a even though I am old belief. It is an instill it in my children belief. And it is a even if I die belief. Our lives must agree with our words. If we do have lives that live in accordance with our beliefs, if we have lives that are obedient, there's an incredible promise that we can take a hold of. Matthew 21 says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. So I ask this morning, what do you believe about God? What do you believe about His character? Why do you believe it? Is it because that's what God said about Himself? What do you believe about God? I encourage you today, write these down. This afternoon, take some time. Sit somewhere, think about it. What do I believe? And then secondly, in accordance with what you say you believe, what does your life say about that belief? What does the way you live say about that belief? What are the things that we believe God cares about? And what does our life say about aligning ourselves with those things we say we believe? So there's the homework. You can hand it in next week and Ryan will grade it. What do you believe? And what does your life say you believe?